Let me get my stuff ready here. What a blessing it is to be here with you. This is Palm Sunday. I think it's good to remember. What a blessing it is to be here in the house of the Lord, where we can proclaim, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That being said, as I looked at the schedule and planned things out, I did not plan a particularly Palm Sunday sort of message, or so I thought. This week we're looking in the book of Judges, and so I thought, well, it's not really Palm Sunday, but the more I dove into it, the more I got there, the more I realized that what we will be looking at and what will become, I think, extraordinarily beautiful, is that we will see the work of the Son of David who was proclaimed, but it's coming to us some hundreds of years before David even appeared on the scene, let alone we look forward to seeing David's son. Here we have the work of the Lord that should draw our attention to look and see the arrival of King Jesus. But before we dive into this passage, I want to start by sharing a little story about my two most favorite people in the world, Desiree and Jaden, and specifically how Desiree parents Jaden. So last week, you got some advice on parenting from me. This will be, I guess, Desiree's parenting advice through me as well. Jaden was and is a rather hyperactive child, not in a negative way. He has a lot of energy, and he, like all kids, and he would probably agree to this, does things that are, to say it kindly, less than wise, and he does things often that result in him getting hurt. Jaden's not alone. We all have done things like that. But I remember when Jaden was 4 or 5, so when he was much younger, there would occur this phenomenon over and over again in our house, so much that it became kind of a family joke. Usually you would hear a crash, something or someone getting broken and hurt, something has fallen. And then from wherever Jaden was at the time, you would begin to hear some crying. Then from Desiree, you would hear in the most loving and gracious way she could muster, that's what you get. You jump off your bed into a pile of stuffed animals, but happen to land on a Lego. Well, why is a Lego there? Because you haven't cleaned your room in 3 days. We told you to pick up the Legos. If you're going to do that, you're not going to get sympathy. You're going to hear, that's what you get. You don't listen to mom and dad who have told you over and over again, don't do that to the toy because it'll probably break. The toy breaks. Jaden's crying. And simply from his parents, he gets, that's what you get. This is not because we are unloving or heartless. Quite the contrary. We feel it's important that he learns that actions have consequences. And bad, sometimes foolish, sometimes sinful acts have consequences that we all have to face. This is a lesson I think we all need to know. I have seen over the course of my life far too many adults that don't grasp this concept, that their actions, that their thoughts, that their ideas have real consequences, and sometimes, more often than not, those consequences hurt. This week in Judges, we're looking at what is ultimately an in-depth commentary on what the angel of the Lord said to us 2 weeks ago. To refresh our memory, the angel of the Lord said, you have not obeyed my voice. Today we're going to flush out some details. How exactly did they not obey this voice? And how tragic and how heartbreaking was this? And how far did these people fall? But we will also see here the consequences of their actions. This whole passage becomes in many ways a testimony to That's what you get. Turn your back on God. Play the harlot with your affections. Worship false idols. Neglect to remember what God has done. There will be hard consequences. There will be painful consequences. And that's what you get. But before we dive into this today, let's pray. Dear Lord, Almighty God, we praise you and we thank you for today. We thank you for your good gifts towards us. You have been so good to us. In your wisdom, in your might, you have decreed all things from the beginning of time. You are the God who sees the end from the beginning, and for this we praise you. We also praise you for your perfect justice, your holiness. You are good and right and righteous. And we thank you for the privilege that it is to serve you each and every day. May we be reminded, may you bring to our recollection who you are each and every day. May we remember your works. May we remember all that you have said, all that you have commanded. May you incline our hearts to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly. Open our eyes today as we open your word. May you speak to us. May you use your servant to make clear the message you have today. May that message fall upon good soil. May it bring light and life to us all. It is in Jesus' most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen and amen. So before we dive into this, I would like to note something in your notes very quickly. Before we even start to fill out blanks, you will notice that all of the pronouns in here are in the first person plural. That just means they say we instead of they. Today we're going to be looking at the Israelites, all that they did, but I want to make sure that we don't fall into a trap. The trap of thinking that we're so much better than them, of thinking that we are immune to the same things that hung them up. We think, well, we won't fall into those traps. I think it would be much better for us to take this as a warning, that the reasons that they fell, the things that they struggled with, are the same reasons that we often fall and are often the same things we struggle with. We are not immune to the effects of sin. The same sin that coursed through their veins runs deep through ours. The same temptations that they faced, we will face. And the same failures that haunt them, we may find ourselves facing. So while we will read the story, and they did this, and they did that, I want to hammer home that we struggle with all the same things. So with that being said, we will dive right into it and see that they, like we, do what we ought not do. We do what we ought not. It's not working. That's your first blank. Our passage in Judges opens with these words: the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If you were to come up to me and say, David, could you summarize for me what it means to do those things we ought not do? I would be hard-pressed to think of a better summary than to say, it is doing those things that are evil in the sight of the Lord. The book of Judges, however, gets particular for us. The Israelites, they served the Baals and the Asheroths. They worshipped idols. This is tragic. They were to be the people of the living God, the God who is faithful and true. Yet we find them here worshiping idols. Paul would later write in Romans about all people, and he would say, though they had access to God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what this is. They had the truth of who God was, that he was living and true and on their side, and they exchanged that truth for the lie of idolatry. Though they should have driven out all of the inhabitants and tore down all of their altars, that's what we read in Judges 2:2. Instead, in Judges 2:13, we get this condemnation. They abandoned the Lord and they served the Baals and the Asheroths. We read 2 weeks ago that the gods of the people of the land would serve to be a trap. The word was a snare to God's people. This is what the trap will look like. They would entice the Israelites to abandon what they should do, namely serve the Lord and worship only Him, and instead they would fall into the trap of idolatry. We know by looking at history and what was going on in the worship of the Baals and the Asheroths, this was filled with all sorts of sinful and shameful practices. And the Israelites found themselves neck deep in all of it. But we all have idols. We all have things in our lives that they have the propensity, they have the habit of taking the place that should rightfully be occupied by God in our hearts. Sometimes it's wealth and riches. How many times do we open the newspaper just to read some great moral failure that started with someone wanting to make a few bucks? Often it's the idol of pleasure. We do what we want because it feels good and we think it makes us happy. And so we begin to elevate those things and give them more time and attention and devotion than we do the God who made us. Often we serve the idol of comfort. We elevate comfort and ease over just about everything else. We see this in the world. How does this idol lead to sin? Babies are killed by the millions for the sake of ease and comfort. Having a baby's hard or an inconvenient time. But there's more than just that. How many times do we not help? Because that'll be hard. We don't step up and do what God would ask because it'll just put demands on us that I'm not comfortable with dealing with. Or we won't step out of our comfort zone and go preach the gospel because it makes me feel uncomfortable. And we serve the idol of comfort. Maybe it's the idol of our kids and our kids' success. I've been fascinated this week to read the ongoing developments in this college admissions scandal thing that's going on. And these parents who seem to have everything, right? They have wealth and fame, and yet they're willing to risk that so that their kids can get into a certain college. And the idol of their kid's success, it's not even their own, is their kid's success will cost them jail time, has cost them their reputation, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Idols in our lives will cause us to fall into sin after sin after sin. And we could go on and on about idols that we have. But I want us to note, here in this passage, there is a very harsh, that's what you get for idolatry. And it is shockingly harsh. Judges 2:14. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Those people who were to be God's people found themselves under the anger and wrath of the Lord. We might think of this as just kind of, maybe this is just a removal of blessings, right? God's not going to give them all the good things that He might have given them. It's much, much worse than that. Judges 2:14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And He being the Lord, gave them over to plunderers. It is God who handed over His people to plunderers. It gets worse. And He sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies. It was God who did this, God who gave them over into the hands of their enemies so that they could no longer withstand them. That's bad. That is punishment. That is just punishment from God. But this is the last note we have, and it's possibly the worst. Whenever they marched out, whenever the Israelites marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. When they marched out, they were not just marching out against their enemies. It wasn't just that, well, we're going to go fight these Canaanites and maybe God won't be on our side. It's we're going to march out against these Canaanites and the very hand of God is against us. That's a very bad position to be in. And this should weigh heavy on our hearts. The author of Judges gives us this little note at the end of verse 15 that might be one of the biggest understatements that you could read. They were in terrible distress. They are given over to plunderers by God. They are given into the hands of their enemies by God. And they are opposed in their military outgoings by God himself. This should weigh heavy on our hearts. When we engage in idol worship, whatever that may be in our lives, whenever we do those things that we ought not do, there are right and there are justified consequences. Not because God is a punitive and vindictive God, but because, simply put, it's what you get. There are consequences for our actions, and one of them is the anger of the Lord is kindled against those who will not serve him and love him. This becomes the real heartache of what Israel has done. It was not just that they were doing those things they ought not do. More to the point, and more tragically, they love what they ought not love. We too fall into this trap. There's a very famous passage by Paul, Romans chapter 7. He's lamenting over sin in his own life, and he says, "The things that I want to do, I do not do. The things I do not want to do are the very things that I do." That's a problem. We just talked about there are consequences for doing what we ought not do. But the Israelites' sin lies even deeper. It was not just that they did not do the right thing or that they did the wrong thing. They had lost their love for God and fallen in love with foreign gods and the foreign gods' ways. In graphic detail and language, this is described for us in Judges chapter 2, verse 17. I want to preface this because I'm going to read a word that many of us would consider a bad word, an impolite word. A word we would probably put soap in our kids' mouth if we heard them using. But I think it's important we understand what's going on. We often describe sin as messing up. We'll say, well, sin's just not being as perfect as we should. But hear how God's word describes the heart of the Israelites turning from God. Judges 2:17. They whored after other gods and bowed down to them. Other translations may say they played the prostitute. The New King James says they played the harlot. The heart of the message is still the same. The love that should have been given God and God alone, they were giving to whomever else they felt like. Later in the Old Testament, we'll read of a man named Hosea. His life, his entire life, becomes a very graphic and visceral picture of what our sin is and how our sin works. And our sin's ability to turn our hearts against God Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord first spoke through Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." God is telling Hosea in a very real way what it looks like when my people turn their hearts away from me is not just that they turn their hearts away. They are playing the harlot. They are cheating on me in a very real way. Hosea is told to take for himself as a wife a prostitute. And when he has kids with this woman, he will not know whether they are his or not because of the acts of his wife. And Hosea's life becomes him calling her back, redeeming her, trying to win her back. That is the picture of God's love for us. But we have to get the weight of what our sin is. I was in college the first time I got Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. We are called to love God fully and faithfully. Yet we set our affections on so many other things. He's not given the love and devotion that he is owed. This is worse than just messing up. We call sin, what's sin? Sin's just messing up. Right? Sin's just being less than perfect, and God has to punish us because he's perfect. Right? We'll talk about sin's an old archery term. It means just missing the mark. But at least we shot at the target. And while those are accurate depictions of sin, they're not adequate depictions of sin. Because as Judges states, as Hosea states, the issue with sin is it's setting our heart, our love, our affections on all sorts of other things when God is owed all of it. We play the harlot with our affections, idols that rob God of not just our duty, but our love and devotion. In Judges, this is illustrated in the very last verse of this second introduction. Judges chapter 3, verse 6, skipping a bit, we'll come back to. And their daughters, this is the daughters of the people of the land, the Israelites took for themselves for wives. And the Israelites' daughters, their own daughters, they are giving to the sons of the people in the land. And they served their gods. Those of us familiar with the story of all of Scripture will know the heartache caused by marrying people who serve other gods. It cost Solomon his whole kingdom. But this is a very real and tangible picture of what it looks like to love other things that are not God. Here we have the Israelites entering into sacred union, sacred and holy union, not with those who fear God, but with the people of the land. And they would rather love those people and their gods than love the God whom they should serve. What a contrast this is to the story of Caleb and Othniel a few chapters before. If we remember, Caleb said, "In order for a man to be worthy of my daughter, he must love the Lord. He must stand for the Lord. He must fight on the Lord's side, and the Lord must fight for him." Othniel showed himself worthy and was given Caleb's daughter. Here we have the Israelites just giving their daughters out to whomever they want and taking for themselves whatever wife they please. And this becomes an ultimate testimony to the warping of our love for God. Again, we find love other gods, and here's what you get. Judges 2:20, this phrase may sound familiar. We've read it once before. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Again, the anger of the Lord is kindled, and again, there will be real and serious consequences. Verse 21, God will not drive out the people. Verse 22, God will test the Israelites. And we're then given a list of these people. I think sometimes when we read scripture, we get to a list of people, our brain kind of turns off a little bit because they're hard to pronounce. We don't understand them, and we personally don't know these people, and so it's hard to remember them. But it's not accidental or superfluous that we have the names of these people here. These are the people that God will not drive out. These are the very people that will test the Israelites. These are the ones that will become, in the words of the angel of the Lord, a thorn in their sides. Names that if you're not familiar with now, we will be by the time we get to the end of Judges. And it's not just in Judges. These enemies, these people, will raise their heads over and over again in the history of God's people. We have chapter 3, verse 5, the people of Israel living among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These people are listed for us so we can see that God did what he said he would. He used these people to test the Israelites. They were a thorn in their flesh. This becomes a testimony for the people of Israel to look back at Judges and say, there were consequences. They would look out and see the oppression that the Jebusites were giving them and say, this is kind of what we get. We did this. And there we have it. That's what you get. And if that's all we had, this would be an extraordinarily depressing sermon. And all that I have said so far is true. If you do things that you ought not do, there are consequences, and that's what you will get. And when we set our affections on wrong things, there are consequences, and that's what you get. But in Judges and with God, there is something else that we get. We do things we ought not do. We love things that we ought not love. And what we end up getting is a God who is rich in mercy. Judges chapter 2, verse 16. This is where we get the name of the book of the Bible we are currently studying. Judges 2, 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and they bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so, but whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. What a beautiful picture of the grace and the mercy of God. God sends a judge. Even though the people are rebellious, even though they are in reality only getting what they deserve, God sends a judge. Because why? Because he's rich in mercy. Because he has, in verse 18 we read, moved to pity. Even though these were rebellious, sinful, stiff-necked people, in this very passage, in this passage where God gives the judges, is where we read that they are whoring themselves after other gods. Yet God, in his grace, sends judges to liberate, to fight for, to teach, to guide, to direct his people. and God himself is with the judge. It is God who shows favor. It's God who raises up the judges. It is God who is with the judges. It is God who does the work of liberation for the judges, even though the people deserved wrath, even though the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. God is rich in mercy, and he sends a judge to help his people, to save his people. This becomes the way we see Christ most particularly and beautifully in the whole book of Judges. Because these facts are still true. And when we are unworthy, when we are caught in sin and shame, when we are doing what we ought not do and loving what we ought not love, God is rich in mercy. It is to these rebellious sinners, of which I count myself chief, that God sends his Savior. It is to sinners that God sent his Son. Not when we were good. Not when we were right. Not when we loved God like we should. But because of his rich mercy and the great love with which he loved us, that's why he saved us. This becomes the ultimate testimony of that's what you get. Though you deserved wrath and judgment, what you get is grace and mercy. Though what we deserved was death, the wages of sin is death, what we get is life everlasting in Jesus Christ, for the free gift of God is eternal life. Though what we deserved was judgment and justice, and what we deserved was hell, what we get is life, and life more abundantly, and life eternal. Praise be to the Lord that we get that which we did not deserve. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your great mercy towards us. Mercy that though we were sinners, you still sent your Son. Though we were unworthy, he still died for us. Though we sin and fall short of the glory that you have called us to, you give us a righteousness not of our own, but of your Son. And we praise you and thank you that what we get is so much better than what we deserve. You have been so good to us. Remind us of that. Help us to see that. Help us to be a people who proclaim the excellencies of your mercy and grace towards us. Help us to share the wonderful news of the gospel in our lives, with our words, to those around us each and every day. It is in Jesus' most holy, precious name that we pray. Amen and amen.